Okay, turn your Bibles tonight to Zechariah chapter number 5. In Zechariah, we have found the Lord's promise of the future of Jerusalem and Israel. We have found the blessing of God's plan for Jerusalem, even under Zerubbabel, that the temple would be built and that God would use Joshua and Zerubbabel. In chapter 5, now we see a picture of a picture of what is necessary for preparation for the Messiah to come and for the blessing of Israel in that present time. Verse 1, then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what sayest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. Then he said unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side, according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side, according to it. And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. So the first part of the vision here is the vision of a flying roll. Now, it's interesting that the roll, we would call it, in our terminology, would be a book, but it was a roll. And it reminds us of a couple things. It reminds us of chapter 5 of Revelation. There's a roll or a scroll, a book that has a seal on it. And it's this, the book of judgments upon the face of the earth that God will put upon the face of the earth. In Ezekiel chapter 3, God had Ezekiel eat a roll. And that roll was the Word of God. Here, we see something very particular about this roll. We see it's pretty big, 20 cubits by 10 cubits, and it's written on both sides. A cubit is differs from person to person, but it's from the tip of the middle finger to your elbow. It's approximately 18 inches. I guess I could measure that. Okay, anybody have a ruler? But approximately 18 inches. So it's 30 feet by 15 feet. What is interesting about that dimension is that's the dimension of the holy place in the tabernacle. It's also the dimension of the porch of Solomon's temple on which the priest would read the Word of God. And which was symbolical of the fact that before you could come into the temple, you must be a holy person. You must be living according to the Word of God. Very clear picture of what it means to worship God. You know, people today have very little idea that to worship God, they should be living in obedience to God. You know what I'm saying? Most people doesn't even, you know, that's why people go to church to be entertained, because they don't go to church to worship a holy God, because they don't want to have to obey God, live a holy life to worship Him. They want to come and be entertained and feel like they're worshiping God. But, and this scroll is flying. It's swift. It's moving along. It's speaks of the completeness of the judgment that is going to take place. And as you read it, it says, this is the curse. And then it reminds us of Deuteronomy. The people of Israel went into Canaan land. They were, as soon as possible, they were to go to Shechem. And there, on Mount Ebal, half the people and the priests would read the curses of the law, and the people would say, Amen. And there would be those who would be on Mount Gerizim and read the blessings of the law if they obeyed it, and the people would say, Amen. Now, it's interesting that the Bible says this flying roll, that it goes over the face of the whole earth. It's kind of interesting. I've read some commentaries. They're saying, well, you know, the covenant of Israel is the Ten Commandments and the law. And so this is just, limited to the land of Israel. But not according to my Bible. It says the whole earth. And and so we see the contents of this roll. It's declared in verse 3, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it. So on one side of the road, the scroll, they have, thou shalt not steal. Second half of the Ten Commandments. And then it says, and on the other side, according to it, everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on that side according to it. All right? And so, here a person who uses the name of the Lord in vain, that is the first half of the Ten Commandments, those that refer to God and God's place. And it's talking about taking the name of the Lord in vain. And so this scroll represents the obedience to the Ten Commandments of the whole earth. And the disobedience to the Ten Commandments on the whole earth, and the result of it. Now it says, verse 4, and I will bring forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Now, this is, reminds us of the leper. The house that was infected with leprosy, it had to be completely demolished. Completely destroyed. And the complete elimination of sin, it isn't just the leprosy, it's everything that the leprosy touches. Whoosh, gone. Gone. You know, it's kind of interesting. God's view of sin. You know, young people, adults, many times have the wrong view about sin. You know, they see this sin happening, and they don't do anything about it. You know what I mean? They see this sin happening, they don't do anything about it. They're connected to it because they saw it. The house didn't steal, but the person in the house stole. House is connected. Put a roof over that person that stole. Eliminate it. Eliminate it. You know, keeping spiritual sinful secrets is destructive to your soul. Keeping spiritual sinful secrets is destructive to your soul. Those who know about sin that is polluting the church, they aren't doing it, but they know about it, and they're doing nothing about it. It is sin. As much as the person who's doing the sin themselves. So, what do we have? We have a picture of the cleansing of moral evil from the land. The cleansing of moral evil from the land. And this land has to be cleansed of its moral evil before, for the preparation of the Messiah. And the land has to be cleansed of its moral evil, the application is, before God can bless the people that are back in the land and building the temple. It's a simple principle. The blessing of the Lord. And prepare ye the way of the Lord. The cleanse. Now, sidelight here is the importance of the Ten Commandments. Importance of the Ten Commandments. And the importance of a civilization to be blessed of God needs to have as the basis of its laws the Ten Commandments. Gives you a little thought about our country, whose Supreme Court building has all these murals of Moses and the Ten Commandments. And these same Ten Commandments now are aren't allowed to be in display in a courthouse. You know what? Sin doesn't make any sense, does it? Sin doesn't make any sense. Here you got the Supreme Court building, just full of morals of the giving of the Ten Commandments and Moses, with which is telling us in our history, our nation recognized that law comes from God. And the blessing of a land comes from a nation to be rightly related to God. And though that rightly related to God is exemplified in the Ten Commandments. And so we have the picture of a holy God who's represented by this scroll that is swiftly going from place to place, judging sin, eliminating sin. That's really what it is, eliminating sin. And so, for Israel to be blessed of God, sin's got to be eliminated. For the Messiah to come, in preparation and in the coming of the Messiah, guess what's going to happen? Sin is going to be eliminated. Amen? Sin's going to be eliminated. You know, how do people think today? People think I can sin and get away with it. Right? I can sin and I can get away with it. But this vision given to Zechariah makes it so clear. It will not be hidden. It will not be covered up. The thief can't run to his house and hide from the judgment. Sin is going to be completely eliminated. In the same chapter, we find now the vision of the ephah. Then the angel then talked with me, went forth, and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, it is an ephah that goeth forth. Now, ephah is the largest measurement in dry measurement in Judaism or in Israel. It's about the size of a bushel. I think it's a little bit bigger than a bushel. I think it's 1.1 bushel. You can probably look it up. But a bushel basket. Let's just say a bushel basket. Well, you know, corn is measured in bushels. Wheat is measured in bushels. Oats are measured in bushels. And, you know, you think of Israel as a agricultural economy. You know, the symbol of their economy was an ephah. Okay? The symbol was an ephah. And ephah, it says, and behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. There's a woman sitting in this ephah. And there's a cover on this ephah, cover of lead. Pretty heavy. And you know, if you want, you don't want something to come out, you put a heavy cover on it. You know what I'm saying? And so this ephah has a heavy cover on it, made of lead. And they lift it up and they see what's inside this ephah. It's a woman inside this ephah basket. And they says, what is this that says it's wickedness? It's wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah and cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Now, it says, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. And I don't know who they are. Doesn't tell me. I haven't figured it out. And the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, what, whither do these bear the ephah? Where are they taking it? And he said, to build it an house in the land of Shinar. And it shall be established and set there upon her own base. So here we have wickedness exemplified by this woman in the bushel, probably wants to get out, but they won't. God won't let her out. Puts this lid on there so she can't get out. And this ephah was carried by two women with wings of a stork to Shinar, which is Babylon. Now, I guess, and sometimes you have to just guess what it's talking about. But we have a couple pictures. We have a woman. We have an ephah. Going to be captured in this ephah, taken and left at Babylon. Now, Israel had been in Babylon. Now in the Bible, Babylon is the mother of false religion. Babylon is the mother of idolatry. Israel was taken captive to Babylon. And you'd like to think they got idolatry burned out of their system after being in captivity for 70 years. But if you read Nehemiah and you read Ezra, you realize it's not true. But there's something else interesting about Babylon. If you go to Revelation 17, and here we find Mother Babylon, verse 5, in her forehead was a name written. Okay, it says verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a skull, scarlet-covered beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. This relates her to the to Rome and the Roman government and the final form of the Roman government. The woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. This represents a religious system. Having a golden cup in her hand, think of what religious system is pictured by that. Full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And the abominations of the earth. Now here's Babylon represent false religion. Chapter 18 says, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every false spirit and a cage of unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, and ye, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And if you look at this, you find that here we have in Revelation 18, you have Babylon, the commercial center. I think this is, from our standpoint, this would be, our terminology would be globalism. A global economy, controlling the world. A global economy controlling the world. Now, Israel, the Jewish people, when they got to Babylon, they were no longer farmers. No longer farmers. But they became embedded in the commercial money making of Babylon. We read in Nehemiah how they became bankers, and they would charge their fellow Jews interest and make money off of them, and et cetera, et cetera. And from ever since that time, much of world commerce has been controlled by Jewish people. Ever since that time, much of the banking industry of the world has been controlled by Jewish people. And the Bible is inferring something that, if you do some research, you understand is true, but we don't know it completely. But the one world system that is trying to be promoted, in which a number of international bankers, international corporations, international elites are trying to control the whole world. And Zechariah is a picture of two things. Is that Israel, in order to have God's blessing, is going to have to be rid of both of these Babylons. They're going to have to be rid of its of the idolatry that they have picked up in Babylon and adopted from the heathen. They're going to have to be freed from this love of money and greed that had become a very much part of their society. And it's going to have to be captured, and going to be captured and going to be carried away to Babylon, and there God will destroy. He will destroy Mother Babylon. He will destroy commercial Babylon. And you think of that. Certainly there's a picture for Zechariah in his day. And in order to have God's blessing, the sin, the land, is going to have to be freed from sin. And before the Lord comes back, and as the Lord comes back, he is going to destroy sin. He's going to eliminate sin. And in the second half, we find the cleansing from idolatry and the commercialism of Babylon. And gives us kind of a warning here, a picture here. Remember what the Bible says? That Christ came to deliver us from this present evil age. Christ, what does he say? And be not conformed to this world. And of course, the word there, world, is speaking of that sum of thinking, philosophies, exhibits in a person's life, the way they conduct themselves, the way they appear, the way they look, identifying themselves with this lost world and its pursuit of things and pursuit of pleasures and its pursuit of riches. Probably, you know, Revelation 18 is going to destroy Wall Street. Don't you think so? Yeah, probably so. And many other things. But we have a picture of a holy God. And I think we have a picture of what God requires and what God is going to do in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. He's going to rid the world of sin. That violation of moral law, of code of God, Ten Commandments, that's false worship of idolatry and all that is associated with it. The wicked commercialism of globalism that is permeating our society and permeating the world. And we could make it very political. We aren't going to go there. But it's a pretty clear picture. A clear picture in a day in which so many think God isn't holy. A day in which so many think God's mercy just kind of winks at sin. A day in which actually in many brands of Christianity, that which is evil is condoned. It's called the grace of God. Falsely so. But here we have a picture of a holy God. And he is impartial. He's impartial. He judges by his word. No excuses. It's just what his word says. Isn't it amazing when you think about it that one of the characteristics of the day in which we live, and you have to remember, the Christians are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so how Christians act and think has a tremendous bearing on how what the rest of the world does. You understand that? And if you go to our brand, sort of brand of Christianity, you can see a very, a spirit in which the authority of the Bible is being minimized. That's an attitude about the Bible that is minimized. Now, when the old codgers like me are gone, if there's some of these young guys are gone, they hopefully catch the same spirit of authority of the Bible. Unless God does something, this world's in big trouble. The authority of the Bible and an attitude about the Bible. Doesn't count, doesn't matter, right? And, you know, God puts a shocker out there. It's kind of like, oh, it doesn't matter, here it is, whoosh. Every place where it goes, it destroys and eliminates all that is in violation to it. Wow. It's a picture of the authority of the Word of God. It's a picture of the true holiness of God, which in one sense is restrained in the fact that he is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It didn't change him. His long-suffering doesn't change who he is. But it does allow sinners to repent and get saved. But many sinners interpret that as the fact that God doesn't judge sin. Now, one final word is, we have three chapters coming up. These are three chapters about judgment. And you know, I suppose our church would be labeled. Our church would be labeled as a church that preaches judgment. You know what I'm saying? Judgment of sin. But the vast majority of those who claim to be evangelicals or believe the Bible, they hate that. They reject that. They refuse that. That there is a God, a holy God who judges. And I'm sure that the spirit of that was true. You read Isaiah. What did the people in Isaiah say? God doesn't see. God doesn't see. What were they saying? God doesn't judge. The spirit of the attitude of apostasy is that God doesn't judge sin. Now, there's a clear picture that he does, that his holiness hasn't changed. And it's a clear picture that this is the preparation for the Messiah is that the land is going to be rid of sin. And certainly is a picture that if we want God's blessing in our life, we need to be saved. And we need to be walking in the Spirit, which means we will be obeying God. Because God is a holy God. I'm reminded of Romans 8. It says that that phrase. It says, for the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That purpose, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's why we're given the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's why we're given a new birth. So we can live a holy life before a holy God. And that's what God is picturing here. The judgment of sin and the ridding of sin for his blessing and for his return. And so, may the sobriety of this truth catch a hold of us, because we all live in this day in which we catch that spirit without even trying. It's in the air. And we need to positively, purposely seek the Lord, that he would give us a right fear of the Lord in this day of scoffing and mocking and minimizing God's holiness. Everywhere around us, it is permeating the world, and it's permeating the people of God. It's a part of the spirit of the age. It's a part of the devil's deception of the whole world. And the Bible has been written to kind of shake us up and get us to a place that we think correctly about who God really is and what the real facts are. But many times we need to pray to God, God, do something in my life that these truths can shape my thinking and shape my heart. So I'm not caught up by this, the spirit of these last days. God, work in my soul. Give me a fear of the Lord. Give me a right thinking that will cause me to seek you and depend upon you and know you rightly and live for you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths in the Bible. And Lord, probably without a doubt, there's far more here than these little words that have been spoken would represent. And Lord, the actuality of the fulfilling of this role the seeing it actually take place will be a very sobering event, very clarifying event. And Lord, you've given us a little glimpse of it. And Lord, we know there's much more there. But I know your Holy Spirit can take the truth and make it real in our souls. And may it be so, Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know, I've been catching the spirit of the world. I've been catching this nonchalant attitude about sin and about the world, and that doesn't really matter, and it's never going to catch up to me, and God isn't holy, and God doesn't judge sin, and he doesn't have a strict attitude about it. And you say, you know, I've been getting caught up by this. And the Lord is speaking my heart, saying, you know, your attitude isn't right. Your spirit isn't right. That flippancy about sin, that's not right. And maybe even tonight you need to ask the Lord, oh God, deliver me. Oh, God, spare me. Maybe you need to say, well, what is it, Lord, that I've allowed into my life that has robbed me of my sense of a holy God? What sin am I entertaining? Who have I been around? What have I been allowing? What have I been watching? Have I been serious about evil and your holiness? And perhaps even tonight the Lord has spoken to your heart and say, you know, God has spoken to my heart. Tonight there's an important decision I need to make. I don't know what it is. But there's a decision that the Lord has showed me, something in my life. I need to deal with it. And I need to be decisive to say yes to the Lord before I just continue on in the wrong spirit. The Lord has spoken to your heart and say, yes, Pastor. Pray with me. God spoke to my heart. There's a decision I need to make. Or maybe you made it tonight. Praise the Lord. You settled it and you're on the right path now. But say, Pastor, pray with me. The Lord has spoken to my heart. Anyone here tonight? Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. Anyone else? Okay, praise the Lord. Lord has spoken my heart. Okay, amen. Okay, good. You know what a miracle it is when God speaks to our heart? It's a miracle. God forbid that we're in a place that he can't speak to our heart anymore. Say, God spoke to my heart, and there's a specific thing that God has touched my soul about tonight. And I'm going to deal with it. Pastor, pray with me. Anyone else? Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word and for its truth. And I pray that, Lord, this passage of Scripture would truly be opened up to our souls. Pray for those that, Lord, that your Spirit has used this truth tonight in their lives. We rejoice that in your mercy you've spoken to them now. Give them grace, Lord. And I pray that they would be decisive and that, Lord, it would be lasting and it would be life-changing and be a foundation of going forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.